The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church, which is located in the Zion community near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Elder Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation of believers in the sovereign grace of God, where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. If you live in this area or are visiting here, we would love to have you attend worship services with us. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesday evenings at 6:30 p.m. I'm happy to note that our daily podcast is featured on Grace Alone Radio, which you can find at gracealoneradio.net. You can find the schedule on the website, and you can also download an app to your phone so that you can listen wherever you are. Grace Alone Radio is a 24-hour streaming service which carries the message of God's sovereign grace around the clock and around the world. Zion Primitive Baptist Church is located at 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. That's near the intersection of County Road 49 and Alabama Highway 159, about 8 miles north of Gordo, Alabama, and about 10 miles northeast of Reform, Alabama. If you're interested in finding more sermons, you can go to our website at zionpbc.com. That's zionpbc.com, where you'll find all of our posted sermons, as well as a link to subscribe to our podcast. You can also subscribe to our website, which will update you every time a new sermon is posted. As we come to the conclusion of our short series on musical instruments in the public worship of the church, we continue to examine what the New Testament says about their use. The inescapable conclusion of our examination of Scripture is that nowhere does the New Testament authorize the use of musical instruments in the church. In many places, we're commanded to sing, but never to play musical instruments. We learn from our study of the Old Testament that God knows the difference between singing and playing instruments. He demonstrated this by His specific commandments for each under the Old Covenant. His silence in the New Testament in regard to instrumental music is deafening. And ultimately, we see that the first true New Testament worship service, the communion service instituted by Jesus at the end of the Passover, concludes with the singing of an a cappella hymn, which sets the pattern for us in the church age. After one of these sweet a cappella hymns, please stay tuned for the conclusion of this message.
When the Lord turned again the captive,
So let's just leave that there. There's more we could say about it, but let's just leave that there. And let's look at another principle that we need to remember, and that's this. Not only was the Old Testament law fulfilled in Christ, but Jesus Himself declared a different form of New Testament public worship. Turn with me over to John chapter 4.
It's amazing to me that when he declared this New Testament form of worship, when he made really the first public proclamation of his deity, of his messiahship, it was not to the priests in the temple, but it was to a little forgotten, neglected, abused, discriminated against woman at a well in a place called Samaria. You know the story. Verse 4 said he must needs go through Samaria. You know, he didn't have to go through Samaria. He didn't say, oh, hey, why don't we just take a scenic route today? He had an appointment in Samaria with a woman at a well. And he gets on down and he begins to talk to her. And he, you know the story there. I know this woman. I've told you this before. I know this woman. As a prosecutor for many, many years, I dealt with this woman. She'd been married 5 times. And you know, you're not married 5 times because you had 5 good marriages. You're married 5 times because there were problems. There were problems. I'm sure, like all young ladies, she was excited that first time, but then the second time and the third, and it kept not working out, and it kept, and I, you know, I'm reading into it here, so don't take this as scripture, but I'm certain there was some abuse. I'm certain. I mean, she was looked down upon. She came during the middle of the day to get water, the hottest part of the day, to basically avoid all the godly women that were there, you see. And she met this man, and he starts talking to her, and I'm sure she's rolling her eyes saying, here we go again. Just another man talking to me in ways that he shouldn't. But boy, she met a man among men this time, Brother Mackey. She met the man of Calvary, the man who would teach her things that laid the ground. By the way, have you ever read the 8th chapter of Acts? Not the part about the Ethiopian eunuch. We all remember that. Read the first half sometime. You know where the first great revival occurred in the New Testament days after Jesus was crucified? It occurred in Samaria. Philip went to Samaria. You reckon those folks had already heard about Jesus? I think they did. She went and told everybody about Jesus. But be that as it may, that's another sermon altogether. What I want to pull out of this is verse 21. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. He's saying there's a change coming in the public worship. She was told him, say, you say, you know, we try to worship here. You say you worship there. He said, listen, that's all changing. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. It didn't mean you had to be a Jew to be saved, but he's talking about the teachings of salvation and how the truth, the oracles of God are through the Jewish people. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Notice what Jesus is telling her. First of all, he's saying there's coming a change in the public worship. You know, she said, the Jews say worship in Jerusalem. We say worship here. He said, forget about all of that. It's changing. The hour's coming now is when you'll neither worship here in this mountain nor in Jerusalem. It'll be a spiritual form of worship. The pomp and circumstance of the Old Testament worship is coming to an end. The outward show of the Old Testament worship is coming to an end. And he is announcing a great principle of the spirituality of New Testament worship. The spirituality of worship in the church age. You see, with the coming of Christ, a simple, solemn, new covenant worship had begun. Reading from a Puritan named George Hutchison, he says it this way, the true worship of God under the gospel doth not consist in external pomp of ceremonies and observances, but is spiritual, simple, and substantial, for they shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Listen to the words of John Calvin. You know, we've said many times we don't follow John Calvin here at this church. We follow the scriptures, but he did have some good things to say from time to time. Here's what he said. The meaning is that the repeal of the law is already at hand, speaking of these passages here, so far as related to the temple and priesthood and other outward ceremonies. When he says that the hour is now come, he puts an end to ceremonies and declares that the time of reformation, of which the apostle speaks in Hebrews 9 and verse 10, which we've already read, has thus been fulfilled. So what Jesus himself is declaring is that the outward and ceremonial worship of the temple in Jerusalem is being replaced by a more inward and spiritual worship under the gospel. Another principle we need to remember as we examine whether the New Testament authorizes musical instruments in the church is this: that if you search the New Testament scriptures, you'll find that the New Testament writers were completely silent, as to musical instruments. And by the way, that is the most compelling argument that we have that musical instruments are not to be used in the public worship of the church. Now, on the other hand, singing is commanded. We're going to talk about these in a few minutes. A man named Girardo, who was a Presbyterian theologian who wrote a book in 1888 that I've already quoted to you, a reference to you before, he said, "The question now being, did Christ command the use of instrumental music in his church? The answer must be he did not. There's certainly no such command on record, nor can it be presumed. The Lord Jesus knew the divine decree by which the temporary services of the temple were destined to be abolished. He himself predicted the utter destruction of the temple. He knew perfectly that instrumental music was an attachment to the peculiar and distinctive services of the temple, and therefore he knew that it must share the wreck to which the temple, with all those services, was doomed. Did he authorize his church to save instrumental music from the ruins and employ it in her worship? He did not. Is she then warranted to do it? Assuredly not." Now, I would have liked to have come up with that myself, but he said it so well I had to quote him. If you'll notice, you don't have to turn there, just read sometime the letters to Timothy and Titus, the pastoral epistles that Paul wrote. And he tells them how to set up the church worship in order in so many ways. He talks about that, and never one time does he mention musical instruments in those letters. Shouldn't he have done that? I mean, if they're acceptable, he ought to have done that. Shouldn't he have told them also what kind and how many and how they're to be used? He's always done that. In the Old Testament days, he specified the number. He specified the time to use them. But he didn't do that. So let's look for a minute at some scriptures in the New Testament related to singing and songs. First of all, over in Acts, you don't have to turn there because you know what I'm going to. The 16th chapter, remember Paul and Silas were in jail? It doesn't say at midnight they prayed and struck up the band, did it? It says they prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, and you know what else happened? God opened the doors of the prison. Over in 1 Corinthians, we will turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Listen to this, begin in verse 15. Now, this is written in the context of instruction on errors in public worship. You go back and read about the 14th chapter. It starts talking about spiritual gifts and prophesying and speaking in tongues, and how speaking in tongues had gotten out of hand in that day. And by the way, speaking in tongues passed away with the apostles, okay? It was only authorized in the church, in the apostolic church age. But he was talking about setting them straight in their public worship, okay? And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15, in that context, he said, "What is it then? I will pray with the spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing..." Not play instruments. "I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also." By the way, let me just say this. Many people who've come into our church, like myself, that grew up where there were where instrumental music accompanied the singing, have made the comment, many of them have made the comment that, you know, when I'm only singing and I'm not focused on anything, performance or any of the musical instruments, I focus on the words more. He says, "I will sing with the understanding." I will sing understanding what I'm singing about. And that's important, I think. So that's what Paul says there to the Corinthians. Turn with me over to Ephesians, very familiar passage, I'm sure, chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 19. Here's what he says in this verse. He says, let's back up just a verse there and catch it. He's giving them instructions. He's telling them, this is how you're to be in the church. He says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's the way, that's a commandment, okay? That's a commandment to us. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The psalms is the psalms there that he's talking about, he's pointing us back to the old book of Psalms. And in fact, there are some churches even today that only, you know, they don't have hymn books. They only sing the psalms put to music. And that's probably what the early church did. But I believe he makes it, gives us liberty. You know, if that's all he said, speaking to yourselves in songs, singing psalms, then maybe we should be restricted just to that. But he didn't just say that. He said psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I'm thankful we got young men nowadays that are writing songs, that are writing spiritual songs, that are writing hymns. We sang some this morning that are fairly new. We sing some old hymns, okay? We're allowed to do that. But nowhere in that does it say anything about playing musical instruments. Now think about this. Let me just throw this out here. This may be me, and you may say, Brother Chris, that's crazy. And it is going to sound kind of crazy, but notice what he said. He said, verse 18, he's given them a commandment. This is how you're to do it. Don't you be drunk with wine, but you be filled with the Spirit. And he's continuing on in verse 19, telling us a commandment on how to do it, saying this is what you are to do, okay? You are to speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. If that's the case, that's an imperative, and if that includes musical instruments, then the truth of the matter is we all ought to have a banjo or a guitar here today. Can you imagine a scenario where every member of the congregation brings their own musical instrument and starts trying to play and sing with it during the worship service? That's the definition of chaos, I think, in my mind. But see, what we can easily envision, because we do it every Sunday, is every member of the congregation coming together and singing with their voice, that sacred harp that they have, and making melody and singing, as Colossians says, with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I'm not going to continue on this. I will point you to Colossians 3:16, which is a parallel verse here. It said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Hebrews 2 and verse 12 talks about, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. In James chapter 5 and verse 13, I will turn over there, is our last little reference we're going to look at. In James chapter 5, this is the last reference to singing before heaven. The next thing we read about is in Revelation. Notice in James 5 and verse 13, he said, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Now, this is probably not in the context strictly of the church, but notice how important singing is to God. So, and I will say one last thing about that. Some argue that the New Testament command to sing implies the use of musical instruments, but they're two different things. They're two different things, and God knows the difference because he talked about it in the Old Testament. He talked about musical instruments and he talked about singing, right? He knew how to command both in the Old Testament. We've got to believe he knew how to do the same thing in the New. So let's turn now to one other consideration. And I want to call this the practical considerations regarding a cappella worship that support a cappella worship. First of all, there's the idea of the slippery slope argument that when you take one step down that path, you're sliding down to something you didn't intend. And it's a real simple argument. It's this. If a piano is okay, Well, what else is okay? God didn't specify. If he was really wanted us to use instruments, he didn't tell us you only use an organ and you only use a piano. Why not a rock band? Where does it end? You know, another thing about that, too, by the way, it makes it easier on your pastor, because I don't have to compete with other churches in the world. You know, you see churches sometimes that in order to grow, you know, one church gets a quartet going with a piano, another church gets a little orchestra going, the next church has to get a big production going, and next thing you know, if you don't have the biggest production, you don't have enough members. I'm not here to put on a production. We're not here to, we're not, you know, sometimes people think, as I've said before, they come to church to see the pastor perform. You come to church to sit in the pew and see a performance. That's not the way it is. We come to church as the performers. There is an audience, and the audience is God. God is watching us and seeing whether, the question is not whether I can please you with even my preaching, because I know, listen, I believe me, you don't have to tell me how pitiful a preacher I am. I know, okay? I have to edit my own sermons. I have to go, that's the biggest curse for a preacher there's ever been, Brother John Morgan. Having to edit your own sermons, and I'm sitting there just, oh, I can't believe I said that, and I try to fix it or edit it out, and I can't do it, so I just let it go and hope people have charity on me, have mercy on me. See, I don't have to perform for you. I just got to preach the word, because I'm not performing for you. I'm performing for God, and you're performing for God. How you act and interact in the church, the fellowship, the singing, the worship, it's all about God. Another thing that's very important is that there's nobody in the church jockeying for preeminence. You remember over in 3 John, the 9th verse, he talked about the problems in that particular church. It involved a man named Diotrephes who loveth to have the preeminence among them. And he wouldn't receive John the apostle of all people. Can you imagine somebody not receiving the apostle John of all people? Because he loved to have the preeminence. He didn't want him there. He wanted to have the preeminence. When we sing a cappella as a congregation, there's no disputes about who gets the preeminence. You don't have to worry. You know, I'll share this because my brother, Tim, likes to talk about me in his sermons. So I'm going to talk about him. When we grew up in a Southern Baptist church in Ecola, and my brother and I and mom played the piano. My brother and I sang every Sunday, pretty much. And we had a pastor there named Brother Gray. And I was probably, you know, I was probably 10 years old when he left, and Tim was probably 6. Got a new preacher, Brother Nichols, very sweet man, but he didn't call on us to sing, Brother Mackey, that morning. So as we were going out the door and shaking hands, Tim was 6 years old. He walked up to him, and Brother Nichols bent down and said, "How are you, young fella?" He didn't say hi, bye, see you later. He said, "When Brother Gray was here, he called on us to sing every Sunday." Now, I think Tim's grown out of that kind of preeminence seeking, okay? But the point is that there's no disputes over who got to sing and who didn't. No disputes over which piano player got to play and who didn't. Another thing, practically speaking, that's important, I think, is the experience of God's people. Now listen, we've had it wonderful here in America for the past 200 years. We've been in great shape, but I'm telling you, we may be getting to the point. I see it on the horizon of persecution, where we can no longer preach the truth of God's word without it being censored or it being the threat of prosecution by the authorities. We may be in a place that they were in during this very time. And the experience of God's church has been that it's been a persecuted church down through the ages of time throughout most of church history. They hid in dens and caves. They hid in the sewers in Paris. It had to be mobile. It had to be movable. And as I said, this may be coming back to the modern church. I want to tell you, beloved, a cappella singing is not impacted by persecution. The choirs and the bands of today, the instrumental music, that'd be hard to move around. I see churches, I'm not knocking them. I'm thankful that we have a nice building here. But I see buildings that look like gymnasiums that have certain stages set up, and that's the only way some people know how to worship. But beloved, the time may come when we may not even be able to meet in this building because of the threat of persecution. But guess what? I don't have to worry about figuring out somebody to move the piano to somebody's home or to take a guitar here or a harpsichord there or something like that. I don't have to worry about it because we just sing the praises of God with the sacred harp of our voices, you see. And this is maybe the most important thing. I want to say this. There's two more points. Y'all bear with me. Two more points, okay? First of all this, and this is the most important of the practical considerations, I believe, that I can lay out for you. A simple worship reflects a simple message. A simple worship reflects a simple message. In the world today, we see a man-centered worship that reflects a man-centered gospel. You know, what the gospel that's preached in the world says, it doesn't talk about what Christ has done. It talks about what man must do, how a man has to participate in or help God out or do something to be saved. In our churches, we have a God-centered worship reflecting a God-centered gospel. Amen. See, if somebody asks you what we preach down here, it's real simple. We preach that Jesus saved his people from their sins. That's about as simple as it gets. We don't have a pathway. We don't have five steps. We don't have a prayer to pray. We don't have good works you've got to do, because you couldn't do it. You couldn't do it. You know, it's not because we're do nothing. It's because we can't do nothing. Okay? We understand we're dead in trespasses and in sins. And if there's any saving to be done, Christ must do it all. And see, is that not the simplicity of the worship here? It's focused upon God. And the message is focused upon God. The gospel is focused upon Christ and what he has done for us. And that's probably the most important reason, practically speaking, that we sing. We sing from the heart. We sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. Last thing I want to leave you with, and this to me is the most compelling reason to do it like we do it here. You know, I've said this many times. I hope for our church that if the Apostle Paul were to somehow be transported from the first century to today. See, that's what primitive means. Primitive doesn't mean what people think it means in the world. Primitive just means original. Primitive means the basic original thing. My desire would be for the Apostle Paul, if he came walking in and sat down on one of these pews, he might not recognize the building or the lights or electricity, but he'd recognize the way we worship. And he'd say, I'm comfortable here. This is how we did it in my day. And that he would recognize the message that it's all about Christ. There's one place in the scripture found over in Matthew 26 and also in Mark 14, but we're going to turn to Matthew 26. There's one place in scripture where we get a snapshot of the public worship of the New Testament church. As a matter of fact, I believe this is the first New Testament worship service that we see. You remember where they are here in Matthew 26. They're in the observation of the Passover. They're under the old law worship, right? Jesus kept the law. He kept the Passover. They observed that Passover, the last ever Passover service. And then he did something different that only God can do. Remember, God's the only one that can change the public worship, right? He took the cup as they were eating, verse 26. He broke bread and blessed it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And he goes on to tell them that he'll not drink it anymore until that day when he drinks it new in his Father's kingdom. That was different. That was a change in the order of worship. The worship up to that point was to keep the Passover meal and do certain things in accordance with the law, but Jesus changed it. This is the first public worship, first example of public worship of the true New Testament church. Notice what happened in verse 30. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. They didn't strike up the band. They didn't gather together the quartet. Somebody didn't go get whatever type of instruments they had. They just simply observed that New Testament worship service, and then they sang a hymn and went out into the Mount of Olives. You see, this is why I believe that it's right to worship without musical instruments, to worship in song without them. It's not because we don't like them. Y'all know I love them. I love playing and singing around the house. But in the public worship service, there's something different. And it should reflect the focus upon Christ and not a focus upon man. And let me just say this as we close. Here's the bottom line. Don't we love it? Don't we love it? I've heard no complaints yet from anybody, and we wouldn't go back to the instrumental music for anything.
Thank you for joining us today on the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. I hope the message has been uplifting and beneficial to you, and that the Lord will continue to bless you to grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. Join us again tomorrow for another message of God's sovereign grace. If you would like to subscribe to our website, please go to www.zionpbc.com and sign up for email updates. If you have any questions, please feel free to contact the church at zionpbc1847@gmail.com. That's zionpbc1847@gmail.com. Or you can email me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter jchrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for listening. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.